started out as a fellowship group back in the year 2000, actually with the design to be a church. And shortly after that, we did become a church. We had a Pastor Van Dyken, who used to be on family radio back in the 90s and 80s, come out to our location. We had a fellowship hall over in Delaware, and it was a VFW hall, and he came and sort of commissioned us, and we began to be a church. And it wasn't long after that we went to Tuscarora, to Family Radio's Bible Conference in Tuscarora in the year 2001. And we had been a church maybe just several months, I forget how long, and Mr. Camping began teaching on the end of the church age. And I remember sitting there, and there was a friend of mine, Gary from Buffalo, sitting in the row in front of me, and he turned around, 4 months. All right, it was 4 months. He turned around and said, "Sorry, Chris," because he knew we just begun a church, and Mr. Camping just began to teach the church age was over. And I'm thinking, sorry about what? Because it didn't sink in. Even though I was listening, it didn't get through here. I'm thinking, Mr. Camping still has a church in Alameda. Well, it can't be saying every church, all congregations are finished. But that's what he was saying. And then for the rest of that conference in Tuscarora, after that finally sunk in, I went back to my room and I was studying and studying and studying how that wasn't right, how it couldn't be so, how there must be something in the Bible that'll disprove what he's saying. And I would go up to him. Well, I would ask questions when given a chance, but you only get one question where you raise your hand. So afterwards, you go up to him and you corner him. And I was doing it every day. What about this verse? What about that verse? You know, let the one that remains on the housetop. And I would say, well, the housetop's an integral part of the house. You can't do without that, trying to just prove that God is still dealing with a church. And then finally he said, it was like on the last day, he got a little frustrated with me. He says, "You're desperately trying to prove your point," or whatever. And that sounded very familiar, because I heard him say that to many people who called up on the open forum with their particular doctrine. And so it kind of hit me that he had said that to me. And, well, let me go home and I'll try to study and check it out. And, you know, when you're studying an issue, it's very important what your mindset is. It's really important. We're going to try and look at that a little later. But you know, if there's one doctrine, if there's one teaching in the Bible, I mean, one of several teachings in the Bible that I was very confident about, very certain about, and very sure about, it was the doctrine of eternal damnation. It was a doctrine of suffering in hell, that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that death, I don't know, you know, I've heard Mr. Camping say it, and I looked in the Bible, and I thought this was correct. And I'm not saying it's incorrect, but I would say, along with him, that death is the second death of eternal damnation, where a sinner suffers forever and ever in hell consciously. You're fully aware of it. That's why it's a torment. That's why there's an agony. That's why the Bible speaks of pain. And for instance, let's just look at a few verses that I've gone to and others have gone to in the past, like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, in flaming fire, this speaking of the Lord Jesus. Well, let me begin in verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. or go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and speaking of the unsaved, we read in the last verse of the chapter, verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Or go over to Mark 9, and it really gets frightening. And how many times have we read these things with great fear in Mark 9 and in verse 43? "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." And that's repeated two more times in that passage of Mark chapter 9. The fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And let's also go to Revelation 14. And we read in verses 10 and 11, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." And there's many other verses like that in the Bible, where you can see how it could be that the saints of old and all believers, true believers, have read the Bible and they have concluded there is an awful penalty for sin of suffering in hell forever and ever. And these verses, I remember when we did start out as a church, and we were trying to do something faithful, because we had done we had been going around all the churches in the area, and there would be unfaithfulness, there would not be true teaching. And one of the big things, one of the big points, was that there was no teaching on hell. There was no teaching on the judgment. They were omitting the weightier matters of the law. And we thought, well, let's try and do something faithful as we can. And so when we began as a church, we taught for the first several weeks on hell. Every week. And actually, it was kind of a test, we thought at the time, for those that were coming, because it was really, oh, what's the topic this week? Hell. And it was hell for several weeks. And then it did turn out that some of the people who began with us kind of lost interest and went away. I don't know if that was the reason, but we wanted a firm foundation. Of course, Christ is the foundation, but we thought, teach the truth of the Bible, and we're going to stick with it. And so also over the years since then, when we've taught, when people have taught at, you know, in our fellowship, you know that there's been a great emphasis placed on hell, placed on the penalty for sin. And of course, that's not being questioned right now. There's still a penalty for sin, but to the degree, to what degree is God going to punish sin? And so this is about as important as you can get. This is about as big a topic as you can get in the Bible, because it impacts so many different areas. And we have to know, we have to learn, what is the truth regarding the penalty for sin? We have to find that out. And back in 2001, after struggling with that question of the end of the church age, we decided, Robert and myself, we decided, well, let's take an honest look. Let's take a careful look at all the Bible has to say regarding the end of the church. And for a couple of months, we looked at what the Bible had to say. Is the church age over, or is God continuing to be present in the midst of the churches? And it didn't take long. It didn't take long. We found out that the church age was over. And we had to stop being a church. And so it's with that mindset that we want to begin right now in taking a look at whatever the Bible has to say. Now, the problem is right now, the difficulty is that we know very little as far as what Mr. Camping is teaching regarding the basis for his statements that God is going. And by the way, I'm talking like everyone knows, because I figure news travels fast in our modern day. And who here doesn't know that Mr. Camping has begun teaching that man is annihilated rather than suffering eternally in hell? I mean, before you walked in. All right. Well, we do have a couple people. So I should have been clear about that. But it's amazing, isn't it? 90-some% of the people have already heard it. Probably heard it a few days ago. News can travel so quick. And see that it's very important that we take the time to study it, because we never want to just agree. We heard it. Mr. Camping taught it. And we know Mr. Camping's a faithful Bible teacher for decades. And who has studied the Bible as much as him for over 50 years? You know, I know. Well, I've been a Christian for about 20, and most of that time I haven't been diligently studying the Bible, you know, and even lately, over the past decade, I haven't put in nearly the time that he's put in. And so when he comes out with the teaching, he has a track record of faithfulness that really is unmatched, even though he has been wrong on certain issues in the past. And so he has begun to teach this, and we need to check it out. And there's some recommendations that God gives us in the Bible. If we go over to 1 Thessalonians 5, it says in verse 20, despise not prophesyings. Now, right away, I know there's some people that are saying, well, you see, you think Mr. Camping's a prophet. You think that he's chosen by God to be an end-time prophet. And that's why you're going to this verse, despise not prophesying. No, it has nothing to do with that. We know the Bible tells us that whenever someone declares the word of God, they are prophesying. Anyone here is a prophet when they share a tract, when they witness to somebody one-on-one. We're prophesying, and we're saying, this is what the Bible teaches when we do that. When there's information on a tract, when we're telling someone about information on salvation, we are prophesying. And it refers to any Christian. We're not to despise prophesying. And if someone comes up with a teaching and says, the Bible says, they're prophesying, the Bible teaches. Don't just, I'm not going to listen to that. I don't have to check that out. I don't have to go to work in the Bible and the Scriptures to see if that's true. I know it's not true because I have my basic tenets of truth. This is what the Bible says on these points that are unquestionable. You cannot question these certain things. Well, that's why churches wrote creeds and confessions in the past, because they thought these were the absolute truths that could never be questioned. And without fail, whenever someone developed a confession or a creed, there was error in the confession and in the creed. And so we really do not want to despise prophesying, no matter who it is. I remember a couple of years ago, someone in the fellowship came to me and said he didn't think God was a Trinity. He didn't think God was a Trinity. He thought God was four persons. And he said, and here's why I think that. And he went to 1 John 5, and where it speaks of the Word, and he was trying to separate the Word from Jesus and trying to make the Bible like the fourth person of the Trinity. But he went to the Scripture, so we went to the Scripture to show, no, the Bible does teach three persons of the Godhead, and yet God is one, not four. And so even if someone comes and tries to say that Jesus is not God or whatever, we go to the Bible and we check it out and we answer them from the Bible. That is what God would have us to do. And that's what he means by despising not prophesying. Don't just dismiss it. Don't say, well, I'm not going to listen to it. Obviously, look at the verses that we read earlier. They teach eternal damnation. Well, apparently, yeah, they do. And I would say that just looking at those verses, that the Bible teaches eternal damnation. And we're going to hold that position. That's the position that I hold personally, that the Bible teaches eternal damnation, because I haven't been shown from the Bible otherwise. But that doesn't mean we're not going to check it out. We're not going to study to see if that's a true statement or not. You know, it's always best to hold on to what you have believed is true until you're convinced, until you're absolutely sure. And then you can, once you see the Bible is teaching something different, then you can go to that position. Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. And look in verse 10. Begin reading in verse 10 of Acts 17. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, what happened in Thessalonica, if we go back to Acts 17, verse 1, and read a little bit, we'll get a good idea what he's referring to. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now, that's the feeling of a lot of people, I think, over this past week. It's almost like your world has been turned upside down because we have held this truth so close to our hearts that we have thought the Bible has taught this. And remember, during the days of the first century A.D., these were major truths that were coming forth that the Jews had to deal with. They had to face the end of national Israel, the end of sacrificial worship, the end of a great many ceremonial laws. And it was turning their world on top of itself, upside down. And so here comes the Apostle Paul, the ringleader of that sect known as the Christians, and he's opening and alleging from the Scripture. He's speaking to them from the Scripture that Christ must have suffered, risen, and Jesus is that Christ. He is the Messiah. And so he's in Thessalonica. Some believed, but many did not. And they're going on to say in verse 7, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So there was turmoil in the city because some people were refusing to allow even the possibility of what the Apostle Paul was saying could be true. They were just looking at him as a heretic, as someone who was bringing another kind of a gospel. And really, with that attitude, they were shutting themselves out. They really excluded themselves from the mercy of God and the salvation of God from that point, if they would maintain that attitude, because God was finished with national Israel and there would be no salvation taking place within Israel ever again. It was only outside of Israel God was working and saving amongst the Gentiles. So in verses 10 and 11 of Acts 17, it says in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Noble. That word's only found a couple of other times in the Bible. And it's made up of two Greek words. Well, the first is a word that means well or good. I think I wrote it down. I knew I would forget. Well or good born. Well born or goodly born. And so it's rightly rightly used to speak of noblemen, you know, those who are of royal blood or those that are rich and born in the world into what the world considers good families. That is a nobleman. And God is using that word that is only used a couple of other places. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 2, not many noble that come under the hearing of the gospel or God draws to salvation. It's that same word. And these were more noble. And so we can understand that a noble person, because of their status, their position, is able to be generous at times. They can bestow things on others, and they can have that type of position. But I think what the word here is pointing to is someone who is well born into the family of God. We have that noble status of being a child of God, of entering into the kingdom of God. And so there were saved individuals in Berea who heard these reports, just like the people in Thessalonica heard the reports, but they were more noble in the sense that because God was dealing with them, they were going to have this type of reaction that we read about. And it goes on to say, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now, the word received. Let's turn to Acts 11 and verse 1. And it says, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And also, let's go to Matthew 10, verses 40 and 41. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So God is talking about receiving of the word of God. There is a certain attitude that is required in the receiving of the word of God. For instance, to look at it in another way, let's go to James, the epistle of James in chapter 1. And I'll start reading in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now that's a very good verse for all of us, isn't it? Be swift to hear the doctrine or the teaching or what someone is declaring from the Word of God. Slower to speak. Slower to speak. And you know what? One reason why we're looking at this verse in Acts 17 is we don't have all the information. We don't have all the teaching on the subject that Mr. Camping has presented. I'm sure there's much more to come. Why he would make this kind of statement that the Bible is teaching annihilation rather than an eternal suffering. So, since we don't have all the information to begin with, and once we do get all the information, then it's going to take time and diligence to study it out. Let's hold off. Let's hold off. And I know some people have already denounced it, and we can understand the reaction. We can understand the emotions behind it, but hold off. Wait, slow down. Slow down before you speak. Let's first hear what the Bible is saying or what Mr. Camping believes the Bible is saying, and then we can prepare ourselves from the Scriptures to speak and to say, well, yes, this is what the Bible is teaching, or no, the Bible isn't teaching this. The Bible isn't teaching this. Well, let's go on here in James 1 and verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. There's that word received. In the context where God says, quick to hear, slow to speak, receive the engrafted word. This is how we receive the Bible. We must check it out and study before we would open up our mouths. Now, let's look at it in a negative way. If we go over 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 12, I'll begin there. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See how the natural man receiveth not the things of God. And it's the picture when you're on the corner and you have your tracks and somebody's coming along, you can almost tell at certain times when someone has a look on their face and a disgusted look, get that thing out of my face. He doesn't want to receive it. He doesn't want anything to do with the gospel. And God says that's the state of the natural man. He receiveth not the things of God. Now, others are born into Christian homes. Their circumstances have placed them under the hearing of the gospel. But still they're not saved. And still, for all purposes, they're a natural man because they're not born again. And so they struggle with doctrine. They struggle with the end of the church age. The end of the church age. They fight against it. Or they struggle with the idea of the end of the world and knowing a date or time as far as 2011. They struggle with certain things because they cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, I'm just saying that as a caution that this is what God is admonishing us through the Scriptures, that we should be like the Bereans and we should be ready. Let's go back to that verse in Acts 17, in verse 11. We should be noble as these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word. They received the word. So they were hearing the gospel, the Bible. They received the word with all readiness of mind. Readiness of mind. Now that's an interesting word. It's actually one Greek word, readiness of mind. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And by the way, if anybody has any comments you want to make, you don't have to hold it back. You can, if you want to say something, just raise your hand and you can say it now if you have a comment or a verse or something like that. Yes, Paul. Right.
So should I receive that teaching with all readiness of mind?
Well, see, here's the point that I think God is teaching us through this scripture is if I say Jesus is not God and I have some scripture, then you could look at the scripture with me and then you can say, well, what about this scripture? What about that scripture? And you can convince me or try to. I know if somebody comes with that kind of idea, a lot of times they're not going to be convinced, but you can use the Bible and present verses that will show that that conclusion of mine is false.
You can surely understand my amazement. I've never in my wildest dreams heard anything in 30 years that has anything to do with Orthodox, you know, teaching.
Right. Well, you're not alone. You're not alone. And the thing is that when you hear something like this, the first reaction is, well, it can't be. And we that's why I went to those verses that we looked at to begin with. What about those verses? But what I'm saying is that we have to hear what Mr. Camping is going to teach on the subject and see, is it possible? Maybe we were misunderstanding it. Maybe there is some scripture that will support his conclusions. I think that's what the Bereans are doing, and that's why God is, he's giving them a high accolade. They were more noble than the rest because they received these tremendous pieces of information, unlike the ones in Thessalonica, in that they were searching the scriptures to see if it was so. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, and this word, readiness of mind, is found here as we let's see, I think it's beginning in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will. Now the word readiness is the same. So there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, that's the same Greek word, a willing mind. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So it's that idea of a willing mind, and let's take that back to Acts 17. And verse 11, and that they receive the word with all willingness of mind, we could say, with a willing mind. Now, it's not that I believe it. It's not that I believe it right now. I heard it. I heard we were here in the case of the Bereans. They heard what the Apostle Paul was saying about Jesus. They heard that he was making a claim from the Bible that Jesus was Christ. Now let me go to the Bible and see if it's true. Let me search it out. Let me study the scriptures. This is what God has in mind with this verse in Acts 17:11. With a willing mind. And for instance, let's go over to 1 John 4. And look at that verse in 1 John 4 as this relates. And in verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. So you see, God, again, isn't just saying dismiss it, write it off. No, I won't accept this. Try the spirits. How do you try the spirits? How do you test what someone is saying, if it's true or not? Through the Bible, through the Scriptures. There's no other way of doing it. And so when we hear something, whether it be a rapture, an earlier rapture than expected, whether it be a teaching of total depravity, no matter what it is, we have to go to the Bible. We have to check it out within the Word of God. And then we have to discover by God's grace that this is the truth or not the truth. And in Acts 17, it goes on to say, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Searching the Scripture. Now that word searched is an interesting word. It's the word anakrino. Anakrino. And it's related to judgment. Let's look at a few verses that have this word in it. In Acts 4, beginning in verse 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole. The word examine is the word anakrino, which is that same word search. They search the Scriptures, they examine. Also in Acts 24, in verse 8, it says, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And also in Acts 28, in verses 17 and 18, it says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. It's a legal term, or it's used as a legal term sometimes in the Bible, where there's a defendant. Is he innocent or is he guilty? So they examine him. They try to find out if he did do what he's accused of, to see if he's a criminal or if he's innocent. And God is saying that the Bereans search the Scriptures daily, that is, they examine the Scriptures. They're going through the Bible to see if it's so, to see if it's truth or if it isn't true. And that's what we're all actually commanded to do by God. We don't have... it's not our job to determine what the gospel is or exactly what God determines the gospel to be. We just have to listen to what the Bible says. And if God, I'll tell you this, if the Bible does teach annihilation, we're going to teach annihilation. We're going to teach annihilation. And also, if the Bible doesn't teach annihilation, we'll continue teaching that it is eternal torment. But you see, we have a problem where the information isn't laid out. It's not laid out, and so we have to wait. We have to be patient and hear Mr. Camping is going to teach further, and then we'll be able to give him more of an opportunity. Yes, Navad.
So the first popped into my head when you explained it to me was Revelation 14, verse 11. And in the first part of that verse, like, you know, I pretty much quoted it to him. I said, you know, it says, "In the smoke of their torment, ascendeth up forever and ever." And I just started thinking about that. And I guess when you think about fire, you know, a fire technically can be put out, and the smoke will still start to rise.
Well,
but
yes.
The second half of that verse, which says, "And they have no rest, day nor night." So it's like,
yeah. Well, I can't. I have heard a little bit of Mr. Camping's teaching that the smoke is like a remembrance of the fire. But that's the problem. That's the problem. We want to begin talking about it. We want to begin searching the Bible. But as far as what Mr. Camping's seeing, it's been a week. It's been a week. And he hasn't had a chance to lay it all out. So there are verses like this. But I will go to one verse. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. And I'll show you the idea or the possibility. In 2 Thessalonians 1, in verse 9, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Now, if God takes a sinner and destroys him, he's consumed in a fire, as the whole earth will be, the whole universe will be melted with a fervent heat. And if his existence is snuffed out, it's extinguished, then what Mr. Camping is looking at here is that he has been punished with an everlasting destruction because his destruction continues into eternity. He will not exist into eternity, so it is an everlasting destruction. He has been destroyed. Now that verse, there is the possibility of that understanding in this particular verse. There's similar scripture that Mr. Camping has been going to also, but I'm not familiar with them all. Yes, Sally.
Someone said that there is no day or night in eternity. So, you know.
Well, yeah, Mr. Camping has somehow related the phrase day and night to the 5-month period that comes after the tribulation. So, that is something that, again, requires more information from him so we can understand what he's saying a little clearer. Dan.
Yeah, hi, Chris. You know, you said you made a statement, and all of us are kind of making that statement. That statement was, well, it all hasn't been laid out yet. Okay. But don't you think something that is such never been taught before, don't you think that is of the utmost importance, and that instead of us waiting...
Well, that's why we're talking about it today. Right.
And as human beings, though,
right,
we have a tendency, some more, some less, to lean on one another. God made us that way. But it's not an excuse to wait. We need
well,
to do the word.
Well, that's a good point. That's a good point. We're not waiting as far as searching the scriptures. We're beginning to do that now. Believe me, a lot of people are checking out verb tenses and how some of these passages can be understood. But we do have to wait on what he is, Mr. Camping, is seeing in these scriptures. Because what I mean by that, I would not come to a conclusion right now that this is just to be written off until I hear what he has to say.
Well, I know, but a statement has been made very dogmatically. This is what's going to happen, and we only have one or two verses that he's giving, and let's wait.
Yeah.
I'm a teacher. I don't want to be a teacher. I'm a teacher of my family only. That's where God has put me. So I'm not here to usurp you, usurp anybody. My fear is when my family comes to me and my son is asking me, what does this mean?
Well,
my wife is.
Let me say something in defense of Mr. Camping, that this was taught at his fellowship last week. Now, what he's typically done over the years, what he's typically done is brought out a teaching to his Bible study group, to his fellowship group, and tested the waters there. But with our modern technology, some of these studies have gotten out. They're going to other people. And so they have the information. Then they're calling the open forum. And so it's probably a little bit ahead of schedule that Mr. Camping would have actually released it. What I'm saying is that people called up because they heard this taught at a study that normally would have taken a couple of months. But since it was such a shocking information, people immediately are calling the open forum, and I don't think it was according to the timeline that he had in mind, but it doesn't matter. We have to continue studying the Bible ourselves and wait for him to keep teaching more information so we can understand. Well, you're correct. You know, the Bible, and this is good in a way. It's good because we never want to just take a teaching or words that men are saying at face value because who said them. We never want to do that. And the Bible tells us that great men are not always wise. And so we do have to be careful. And God is just allowing this. It's a big test for all of us, so we can go to the Bible and we can study it for ourselves, and I think we will be doing that.
Well, just let us remember Solomon. He was the wisest of all men throughout his whole life, and in the very last years, not like Quentin Harold with Solomon, but God shows us that picture. You know, he was a king, and everyone followed him, and at the end, he fell into sin. He worshipped the idol.
Well, let me make a comment related to that. In Acts 17, it says, search the scriptures, examine the scriptures. It doesn't say, examine the character of the man who said it. It doesn't say, examine the ministry. It doesn't say, examine the track record. It says, examine the scriptures. That's where our focus needs to be, on the Bible. We look in the Bible to see if it's so. Now, that's the last part before I lose sight of Acts 17:11, we examine the scriptures daily to see if it's so. There's no negative particle in that verse. It doesn't say we examine the scriptures to see if it's not so. You see, God wants us to search the Bible with a willing mind, with all readiness of mind, to see if the Bible could be teaching this. He could have easily said to or had the Bereans search the scriptures to see if these things weren't so, in a negative kind of search. But they're looking with an open mind to see if there's a real possibility there. Howard, and then we'll go to you.
I think Dan has a good point, and the problem was in your statement that we have to wait on what Harold comes up with. No, I think truth is truth. And what God says is what we should be searching for. And
right.
Harold, we agree or disagree.
Well,
everybody should agree.
Don't forget, I also said we hold our doctrine. We hold our doctrine. I'm going to hold on at this point in time to the teaching that there is an eternal damnation. That's why we haven't pulled the track. That's why we haven't pulled all the messages on the website. Because we're holding to that understanding until we hear information. And if the information is able to convince us, then we alter the track we will remove teaching from the website. But it has nothing to do with just waiting on a book or what Mr. Camping's saying. Yes, Leslie.
Courtland said about regarding MAD and all this kind of stuff. We got to put this out. We have to search the scriptures and read them. Marines don't go around teaching about camping or Christian camp or anybody else or this or that. We have to focus on the scriptures, searching the scriptures. It is God that we're searching. It is the Word of God we're searching, not the scripture, not the man, not the preacher, not the teacher.
Amen.
And all that. So we have to do what we have to do. Search the scriptures and see these things itself. Because the Marines, they go around saying, oh, let's go see what this is. So go out and search what this theologian says, that theologian says, but this theologian says, what this other theologian says. We have to search the scriptures and see these things itself. It's called turn scripture to scripture. And if it's agreed in the Bible, it's agreed in the Bible. It's not going to agree, we're not going to.
Yeah, you're correct, Lester. And God did bless them in verse 12. It goes on to say, therefore, many of them believe, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. And so that mindset is blessed of God. And, that's all we're saying here, that we have to listen to the teaching before making a conclusion and just writing it off and then just saying it's not even a possibility. Yes, Doris. No, I think they have a delay of at least 2 weeks, and I'm not sure when they'll put that up on their website. Okay. Yes, Paul.
In the short interval of time that has transpired between the time we first heard this and now, have you considered Daniel 12 too?
Daniel 12 and verse 2. Says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And, again, you can look at that in a couple different ways. And that could be one of the verses that could fit into the idea of annihilation. Well, I can't. Now, don't try to put me in the place of someone who is bringing this forth. I'm not. But I'm in a place of someone who we need to know in this fellowship as individuals. We need to know what the truth is. So I'm kind of like a moderator in a sense, where we're going to look at the scriptures and we're going to then, at a later point when we understand more, try to make a decision. But right now, I haven't made any decision. I have an open mind, and I'm trying to be open to what Mr. Camping is saying. Yes, Gary.
Is there trouble when you use terms like total depravity, total annihilation? They're not really used in the Bible. We use our own human terms in the scripture.
Well, theologians develop terms like that in order to describe what the Bible is teaching, and sometimes they're incorrect. Like, for instance, total depravity is an incorrect doctrine. Well, at some point, if you're teaching, unless you're just going to be reading from the scripture, then you do have to use other words and you have to try and explain. And so that's where theologians develop ideas like that. Okay, yes, Navak.
Okay, all right, I was looking at the last verse that you pointed out to me.
In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
What is that pointing to? When it talks about, is it modifying destruction in the sense of or the fact that once the disruption hits, then it's going to be punishment?
I don't know. I explain what I think Mr. Camping is seeing in this verse. It's if God annihilates a soul, body and soul, then that person's death goes on everlastingly. They'll never come into being again. So it's an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord.
Well, see, the reason why I'm pointing that out is because if something is destroyed, then the status of that destruction could be everlasting. But does it mean that the destruction process, which could be torment,
well, that is what that is what we teach. That is what we've held to, and that's what we're checking out. It's all the information has been presented yet. Max. Oh, we will. I don't remember saying we would not get a new body. Oh, no. God's very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that we, the children of God, will receive a new spiritual body that will exist forever with God in eternity. Well, we're going to get a new resurrected body that will, like right now, when a person is saved, they have a new soul, a new heart. But the body is the old body. No, there's been no change. And that body is going to die or be destroyed. And yet when we become saved, or when God returns, the Lord Jesus, He gives us a new body that matches our soul. It's sinless. And then we go to be with the Lord forever in heaven. Okay. Thank you. Yes, Howard.
You began, Chris, by citing 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19.
20?
Despise that. 20. 20. And I would appear that it would be good if you, God tells us in 21, the very thing that we've been talking about.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So we want to try the spirits. Amen. To prove what we hold to is truth. And you know, we should never be hesitant to go to the Bible. If someone questions, is Jesus God? I'd love to show somebody that Jesus is God from the Bible. Or if someone wants to know, is he the Savior? I would love to go to the Bible to show someone that. We shouldn't hesitate at all. And so if the Bible teaches, and you know, we have held to this, that hell is eternal, then there should be no problem. We go to the Bible and we prove that hell is eternal. And there's no difficulty for the child of God in doing that. Yes, Bob.
Can you explain what effect this has on the true believer?
Well,
aside from having to go and study this and find truth,
yeah.
What does this do to the state of the true believer?
Well, I don't know. I don't have that kind of wisdom to know how everyone is going to be affected by this, but I know that the true believer isn't going to be harmed in any way. He's going to be safe and secure in his salvation. And the problem just comes with our understanding of the gospel. And this is one of the problems we have, is that we had a certain groundwork that has been shaken as to our understanding, and we can feel uncomfortable. We're very secure in understanding this. And it can almost make you think, well, if I didn't understand hell correctly, I don't understand anything. And believe me, Robert and I were talking this week on the phone, and we were having that kind of conversation. How could this be? And if it is so, what do we understand? What do we know? And so it really can be unsettling to someone who has thought they've known the truth for a period of time. And so you can see why it's much more comfortable to have an immediate reaction. It's not so, you know, my groundwork is nice and secure and safe. And then you try to avoid that problem. But we need to just check it out and to see why Mr. Camping is saying this. And it relates to the 5 months. And I don't think many of us have thoroughly checked that out. If we've thoroughly studied the 5 months, we need to get this information together and see why he's teaching this. Okay? Or we'll take Paul and then we'll have to close. Well,
the scriptures say this, the scriptures
right.
say that. You receive them not. See, I'm thinking of that blueprint. Paul says, we didn't receive them. We gave a quarter. We didn't give a quarter now. That's it. They didn't stand. They started talking about circumcision and keeping the law, and they didn't stand. So this comes in, and then we can say, okay, what did the scriptures say? You said in peace. Now what did the scriptures
well,
say?
I kind of know what you're referring to. Is that in Galatians? Is that in Galatians? What? Anybody know where in Galatians? Is it Galatians 2? Well, yeah, let's read in Galatians 2, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor. No, that's not it, is it? Okay, in verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So what is Paul saying? He's saying he's aware of other scripture, because that was included in the scripture, that Peter did eat with the Gentiles. We can read about that in Acts chapter 10. He was aware that God had made this change in program because Peter had this vision of the unclean animals on the rooftop. And then later, three Gentiles came to his house, beckoning him to return to Cornelius' home. And God poured out his spirit upon the Gentiles in a like manner as to the Jews. And so it's not as though Paul is just dismissing it. There's no way. He's looking at other scripture. He's looking at other revelation of God in order to say this. All right, in Galatians 2, in verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so there were these false teachers that did come in, and it seems that the Apostle Paul is saying that they did not fall for their false teaching in any way. And see, all these kind of statements are based on the Scripture. They're based on an understanding of the Scripture. And so, in a sense, They're saying that they know from the Bible that God teaches that there is election, that God teaches that there is salvation. And so what they're teaching was not harmonizing with the Scripture. Now, when Mr. Camping, when he's laid it out, and if it doesn't harmonize with the teaching, with the Scripture, then we will not also give it any heed.
But if it does harmonize with the Scripture, we're on to something, right?
If it does, then right. Then we would have to check it further and more study and conclude that this could be true, that this is what the Bible is teaching.
The only way to find out the answer is to search it out.
That's a very good statement, Lester. So let's close with that statement and have a word of prayer.